Sometimes I'm so proud of this church, I feel like I could burst. I want to say a personal thank you to everybody who made Night to Shine. There's a lot of things in life we take for granted, and we lose our sense of appreciation for. But when you see what some people have to struggle with in life, I feel honored to even know the people in this church for the goodness that you showed that night and your generosity to make that happen. And if Jesus wasn't so busy today, he'd be here to tell you thank you himself. But he said, you just have to take it from me. Thank you very much, church. Our dear Heavenly Father, you find ways to help us think differently about life so that we can live differently. You've left us this beautiful psalm, and you've given us a variety of ways to think differently about life so we can live differently this year. And I pray this morning your Spirit would guide us into the truth. Our hearts would be warmed. Our thoughts would be inspired. We would make better choices, have better homes, better businesses, a better church, and a better life. And I ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In Psalm 37, David has a theme. And the theme is, it looks like bad people are getting away with a lot. And it looks like good people aren't being rewarded the way they should. And David's world doesn't look that much different than our world. I watch the news, and it looks like bad people are getting away with stuff they shouldn't be getting away with. And it looks like good people are underappreciated and undervalued. But David says again and again in this psalm, it's only an appearance. That's not the way things are really working. And he says this morning in Psalm 37:34, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. In verse 34, there is a double challenge to living well. He tells us two qualities of living well. The first one is wait for the Lord. Several weeks ago, we studied verse 7 in this psalm. And verse 7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. In verse 7, it is a passive waiting. Could I remind you what passive waiting looks like? Quiet inner stillness. Do you remember when we talked about this? We need to have times in our life when we shut out the screaming world, we turn off our electronics, and we allow our soul to be still in the presence of God. It also looks like calming the soul, so hope in the Lord rises. If I'm not careful, life makes my soul go faster and faster and faster and faster. Next thing, next thing, next thing, next thing. I end up feeling like I'm running behind all the time. And I don't need to tell you that's unhealthy. The soul doesn't thrive in that. So the psalmist says, calm your soul and allow hope in the Lord to increase within you. Look, I want to work as hard as I can. I want to do the best work I can. But in the end, unless the Lord builds a house, they that labor, labor in vain. Do you hear this, church? In the end, our success does not ride on every right decision we make. In the end, our success rides more on the favor of the Lord on us than all these other things. So the psalmist says, calm your soul, and instead of thinking you are in charge of everything, you calm your soul to the point where your soul allows hope in divine favor to rise within you. Passive waiting means patiently abiding in the presence and the truths of Christ. I want to tell you this again. Your soul is a natural receptor for God. Have you heard me say this? Your soul is designed by the Creator to sense Him. The human soul can be tuned in to the presence of God. You can sense, you can feel the presence of God. Okay, but you can't do it driving 75 miles an hour with a radio playing full blast. Church, your soul can sense God, but it can't sense God in a flurry of worry, in a rush of anger. All of those things dial God out. But passive waiting, be still and know that I am God. All right. That's passive waiting from verse 7. Now this week, we want to look at active waiting. There is another way to wait on the Lord, and it is how you wait on the Lord and be very active at the same time. So active waiting is doing your best work daily, expecting God to show up in your life. When you get up Monday morning and you go to work, you say, I'm going to do the very best I can today. And I have an expectation, I'm waiting to see how God is going to show up in my life while I go to work. I'm waiting to see how God is going to show up in my life and my family. I'm waiting to see how God is going to show up in my life in creating opportunities. I'm waiting to see how He's going to show up and guard me from evil. That's waiting on the Lord. I have an expectation that sometime throughout my day, the goodness of God is going to show up in my life. Active waiting is patiently persevering in difficult times, hoping for divine deliverance. All right. You're going to have hard times, church. Here's a safe bet. Things are going to happen this year that aren't your first pick. Here's a safe bet. Things are going to happen that you don't like. They put stress on you. They make your life more difficult. Things are going to happen that are confusing. And you're going to hear yourself saying, why can't it just be a little bit different than this? All right. Active waiting is I patiently persevere through difficult times because I believe that God is going to lead me beside still waters. He's going to get me into the green pastures. He's going to restore my soul. Active waiting is knowing and praying for divine blessings. I want to run this by you again. We have, as a church, learned to be people of prayer. But as I listen to the church pray, I'm afraid that we have over-focused our prayer life on the temporal and under-focused our prayer life on the spiritual. Can you hear this? For example, I can't remember the last week that we weren't praying for somebody in the church who is not well. There's just always somebody in the church who isn't well. Okay. And we should pray for them. And it's important that we pray for them. But there are eternal qualities that are really more important than temporary health. Listen at this. Ephesians 1:16. Paul said, "I'm remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Did you hear that prayer request? Listen to it again. Paul said, "I know you have a lot of problems and a lot of issues, but listen to what I'm praying for you. I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Paul said, "I'm praying that every one of you can come to know God better." Do you hear this? When was the last time you prayed, "Dear God, please help me come to know you better"? When was the last time you prayed, "Dear God, please help my kids to come to know you better. Please help my spouse to come to know you better"? Do you hear this? Okay, active waiting is saying there are spiritual qualities that God wants to give me, but they come to me through the avenue of prayer and expectation. And Paul goes on to say, "Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you." When was the last time you prayed to God, "Help me understand this incredible hope that you offer to people who love you"? Then he went on to say, "What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints?" Dear God, help me to understand how much better eternity is and what you have for me in eternity than what's in this life and what's available in this life. You hear me? Church, I believe with all my heart, all of this will look like a children's playground when you wake up in the reality of the divine inheritance. You'll say to yourself, "Why did I hold on to those stupid Tonka toys so long when I could have had this?" Church? "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might?" Dear God, help me to understand the greatness of your power and how it works in my life. Okay, please hear what I'm saying. If you want to live a better life next year, you need to actively wait. And the way you actively wait is you find verses like this and you make them part of your daily prayer life, and you start waiting for God to answer the spiritual prayers that will prepare your eternal soul to abide with him forever. Can you hear this? "The world and everything in it is passing away, but who you are as a spiritual being, that's what you take with you." Do you hear this, church? And so if we're going to live a better quality of life, we have to have active waiting where we're praying to God for spiritual qualities that enrich us and prepare us to abide with him forever. The second challenge in living well is keep his way. First of all, wait on the Lord actively and passively. And second of all, keep his way. All right. I hope somewhere in your head, you're hearing a little voice that says, well, what is the way of the Lord? If I'm supposed to keep the way of the Lord, what is the way of the Lord? All right. Now, if some of you are like me, you somehow or another got to believing that the way of the Lord is the law. So he's saying, obey all the rules. Okay. That's not true, church. That is not the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord is a quality of soul, not a list of rules. David isn't saying, get out your rules every morning and go over them and try to live by them that day. He's saying, wake up every morning and say, today, I want to live like Christ. The way of the Lord is best modeled by Jesus Christ. Let me give you some examples. The way of the Lord is a Christ-like attitude. Listen to what Paul wrote. Have this mind in yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you want to keep the way of the Lord? Follow Christ's attitude that simply said, I'm going to humble myself and do whatever God asked me to do. That's the way that God exalts people. You aren't exalted by being arrogant and putting people down around you. You are exalted because God exalts you because you've followed in the way of Jesus Christ. The way of the Lord is also an emotional disposition. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. There's the way of the Lord. Listen at these qualities. True. You want to live the way of the Lord? You have to hold on to truth. You have to stop spinning stuff in your head. Whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, stop thinking about ugly things. Don't fill your mind with the ugly. The way of the Lord is a Christ-like attitude. The way of the Lord is a Christ-like emotional disposition. And the way of the Lord is a Christ-like lifestyle. Philippians 1:9. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. So you may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Did you hear what that said? A Christ-like attitude is an attitude that more and more approves what is excellent. A Christ-like lifestyle is a lifestyle in which the Holy Spirit is filling us with the fruit of righteousness. Here's what David said. I want you to live a better life this year. And if you're going to do that, there are two challenges. Number one, wait on the Lord actively and passively. Number two, start living day by day with a Christ-like attitude, a Christ-like emotions, and a Christ-like lifestyle. You do that, I guarantee you, you'll live a better life this year than you did last year. And then David said, if you do this, there's a double promise for living well. Let's look at it. When we live well and persevere in righteousness, God has more to bless in our lives, and he exalts us to inherit the land. Would you think about this? How much does God have to bless in your life? Well, I don't know. What's that look like? You look out your window. Your neighbors are annoying you again. Their garbage blew in your yard again. And you start thinking, creeps. I don't need to tell you, that's not where God is going to bless you, church. That is not the sweet spot of blessing. If you're like me, you're driving down the road. It's easy for me to get myself in a place that God can't bless. There's blessing going on, but not that kind of blessing. All right. Isn't it easy to see, if we really look at our lives, there are things it's nonsense for us to expect God to bless. But there are other things that God takes great delight in blessing. Give God more to bless in your life. This is a repeat of verse 9, where David says, for evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. This is the idea that God is looking for ways to bless you. He's looking for opportunities to bless you. And if we persevere in living well, we give him more to bless. One of the signs of divine favor is blessing and exalting the important things in your life. Do you want God's blessing on your family? I want God's blessing on my family. And if I want God's blessing on my family, I need to do the kind of things in relationship to my family that God can bless. If I want God to bless Shay and I as partners, I have to treat her in the kind of way that God can bless. Do you see? What am I giving God that he can bless? If I want God to bless my kids, I have to treat them in the kind of way that God can bless. We give God things to bless, and he exalts it. He makes it better. He makes it richer. You want God's blessing on your work? I pray every day for God to help me do good work. Every single day I say, I want to do good work today. And the older I get, I say, Lord, I'm running out of good days. I need you to bless every single one of them now. I've wasted all of them I can afford to waste. I need every single one of them blessed now. How about your friendships? What would it look like for God to bless your friendships? for your friendships to make the world a better place because the blessing of God flows through you to your friends. Young people, I'm going to say 40 and under. Do you want to succeed in your career? Do you want to be promoted in your career? Well, listen to this. Promotion doesn't come from the north, the south, the east, or the west. Promotion comes from the Lord. Do you hear that? Do you want to thrive in your work? Do you want to be promoted? Do you want your career to be rich and meaningful? Then you have to have a relationship with God, and you have to do the kind of things at work that God can bless. If you're the big jerk who's hiding and trying not to do as little as you possibly can, don't think God is going to bless that. Do you hear this? On the other hand, if you're doing your best, you're giving your best effort, you try to have a good attitude, you're committed to what is right, now you're giving something God to bless, and he can promote you. He can exalt you. When we live well and persevere in righteousness, we get to see how transitory evil is. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. Are you watching the Olympics? Anyone? Well, I'm watching them. I like the Olympics. Well, you know what I really like? I like when my team wins. I like it when they play the national anthem and they're standing on the top ring. I like it when our girls' hockey team skates the other teams right off the ice. There is a delight in seeing your team win. And that's why Browns fans are always so unhappy. Okay, can you take the idea of it's a delight to see your team win and bring that over into your spiritual life? Because that's what David is saying here. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. David is saying, Christ is going to win. Your team is going to win. And you're going to get to be there and see it when your team wins. When Jesus Christ is exalted and every knee bows and every tongue confesses, we get to be there and see the ultimate victory of our God. David said, it's worth living well. You get to see God's team win. And then there's a warning. Verse 19. I've seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. I did a bunch of research on this green laurel tree thing. And that's not a good translation because there aren't that many laurel trees in the Middle East. In fact, what the rabbis say this should be translated as is a tree that's thriving in its natural environment. A tree that is indigenous to wherever it's planted, and it's thriving in its natural environment. So we've got a poetic image here. Let's work with it. Let's do your imagination with me. Somebody planted a tree, and it grew, and it became large and beautiful. And in fact, it was such a distinct tree that it became a landmark. People would give instructions by saying, do you know where that big tree is out there on Route 42? David's got this image in his head. of this beautiful, thriving tree that became a landmark, and people used it to help give directions. He says, a wicked, ruthless man sees himself that way. All right, now let's not read over anything. Listen to what David said. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man. Is it possible that David is actually having a memory of someone in his life that became very powerful and influential and was wicked and ruthless? Is that possible? It turns out, if you read the life of David, one of David's top advisors, one of the people he trusted more than anybody else, one of the most powerful men in his kingdom, his name was Ahithophel. And he conspired with David's son, Absalom, to kill David and steal the kingdom. I can almost imagine David thinking of Ahithophel when he wrote this. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man named Ahithophel, and he looked invincible at one time. He defined the space around him. People decided what they would do and not do by his advice. He seemed invincible. But verse 36, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Ahithophel died in the rebellion. In fact, it's worse than he died. He saw that they were going to fail. He went home and committed suicide. And David said, at one time, he was nearly invincible. And then one day I looked around, and he couldn't be found. He said, that's the way wickedness is. Wickedness is like a thriving tree that defined a space, and it existed as a landmark, but someone cut it down and redefined the space, and now there are people who will never know that there was ever a tree there to begin with. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying the righteous thrive, but the wicked are transitory. They are like an awesome tree that gets cut down and a generation grows up and never even knew it was there. In verse 10, earlier in the series, David said, in just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. Well, I want to lift my eyes up across the ages of history, because I think David is looking at more than just his generation. David isn't saying, this is what life looked like in my generation. I don't even think he's saying, ultimately, this is what life looked like in your generation. I think he's looking to the ultimate end of evil. Do you know there will be a time when evil will have zero influence? There will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, and evil will be a thing of the past. Do you hear this? No matter what evil looks like today, its time is limited. Its days are growing short. Its time to thrive is passing away. The Apostle John said, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it. From his presence, the earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone's name that was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Church, that is a frightening day. There's coming a day when our Lord Jesus Christ will sit on a great white throne. And he'll say on that day, today is the final reckoning. Today, the righteous will shine like the stars of the heaven forever. And the evil will be cast away, never again to have any influence. You hear this? This separation, this ending of righteousness and evil, it's not just a generational event. It's the culmination of history. Someday, this is all going to come to an end. And whatever influence evil ever had, whatever power it ever had, whatever illusion it ever created, it will be cast into the lake of fire. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Why is this psalm so important? It is God whispering to the human soul and saying, righteousness is worth the work. Righteousness is worth the effort. Righteousness is worth the struggle. Living well in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is worth every effort you have to put into it. And he's also saying, there is no future for evil. No matter what it looks like, there is no future for the wicked. And he's saying to us, look at your daily life. Live in the grace of God. Lift your eyes up above your daily life. Wait on the Lord. Keep his way. And keep the long view. Because there the Lord will exalt the righteous to inherit the land, but the wicked will be cut off forever. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convince us. I pray that the illusion could be broken. I pray that our hearts would not be inclined toward the wicked. I pray that we'd have a new love, a new value, a new appreciation for what it means to have a Christ-like attitude, a Christ-like emotional disposition, a Christ-like lifestyle. I pray that our faith in Christ would be unwavering. Our hope in his goodness and his forgiveness would purify our souls. And I pray that each one of us will know the joy of hearing our name read from the Lamb's Book of Life on that great day. In Jesus' name, amen.